Well, good morning, good crisp morning this morning, isn't it? I looked out, it was 15 this morning when I got up. Willie said it was 18 when he made it here, so it's warming up, right? So, but we're glad that you had fought the bitter cold and made it here this morning with us. We're glad that you're here. And the altercations that we had this morning, or the adjustments that we had to make this morning because of the construction going on back here, we're thankful that and pleased that you all had adopted to the end of that. So we're thankful. It's a great morning to be together. And I want to start off by asking the question, who remembers the analog radio? Analog, yeah. It had to be an older car, right? But if you remember on the left side, that left knob, that was the volume, right? And if you was a teenager and it was a good song, it never turned far enough, did it? It never would get loud enough, all right? But then the other knob over here, that was the tuning knob, right? And then when you turned it, there was a little bit of resistance in it, right? But as you turned it, there was typically orange bar that would go across, and it would line up with the numbers on the faceplate, and that's how you got your radio station, right? If you knew where it was at, you could spin that joker pretty tight, and then all of a sudden you'd slow down as you got closer to that number, right? And then all of a sudden, it would just lock in. And then as you would drive, you would come across something here and there that you'd be in a dead spot, and it'd get staticky, right? All you had to do is just turn it just a little bit, and it'd come back in for you, right? And as you kept getting farther away, you had to find you another radio station because you just plumb out of range, right? But then that kind of advanced in the late 80s, early 90s, they come out with a digital radio. And if the radio station got a little staticky, you hit that seek button, right? And it would go automatically to the next available station. You didn't have to turn and find it and didn't know which way to go to find your radio station. It would find it for you. And the convenience was just so great because you could keep your eyes on the road and you just boop. You know, if you didn't like that one, you just hit it again. It just keep going around for you until you told it to stop. But the convenience of that, even though it was convenient, you lost that ability to fine tune, didn't you? As the radio station got staticky on those digital, you couldn't tune in to make that song last just a little bit longer and tell you the next song or whatever. You lost that opportunity or that ability to fine tune. And as you drive down the road, at some point, the radio station just goes completely away, doesn't it? Because you're just too far out of range. Well, there were some radio stations that were blessed with a great frequency. The frequency is the layers of levels of airwaves, and some of them would hit right in there and hit a really nice frequency. One of them was WCSR 670 out of Chicago. And there's reports of soldiers in Fort Leonard, Missouri, down in the Ozarks, could hear their beloved Cubs play on that radio station. And there's reports of boys at Fort Hood, Texas, being able to pick up our very own 84 WHAS. So some of them would go really, really far. For us, if you listen to Froggy out of Chevyville, you got your range, right? And then it's going to drop out, right? All radio stations had their limits. Even though you could go across the state line with some of them, all stations had their limits, didn't they? Well, we're going to listen about a story this morning about a message that is always clear and see that God is never out of range. And we're going to see that in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25 this morning. And we're going to look at three things. We're going to see that God's message is clear, God's message is true, and God's message is life-changing. And we're going to see that through four characters this morning. The main four characters in our story is the King Herod, Zechariah, and his wife Elizabeth, and Gabriel, the angel Gabriel. And we're going to look at those four characters and understand what God's doing in his message here today. But to set this up a little bit, we need to understand our characters and kind of what's going on. So first thing we want to realize is that King Herod was not a great king. Right? He was ruling over the Jews at this particular time. But he wasn't a Jew. right? So he was appointed by the Roman Empire. So he, not being a Jew, the Jews didn't like him very much because of that. They also didn't like him very much because he built a lot of things. Although he did return the temple, God's Jewish temple, Solomon's temple, he returned it to this really beautiful piece. Like if you remember in Ezra and Nehemiah, they rebuilt the temple, but they just got the temple back up and got it running. But King Herod really made it elaborate again. But he really liked to build. Although he restored the Jewish temple, he also built other temples. Temples that were to false gods in Jerusalem. So Jews didn't like that either. They were also scared of him because he was quite paranoid. To the point that he would even have his own family members killed if they posed any kind of threat to his authority or power or prestige in any way. So he was very paranoid. So the Jews were oppressed not only by Rome, but they was also oppressed by their own king in that he was paranoid and that he was defacing their religion as well as doing all the things that he was doing to them. The next character that we get, and as we walk through the story, the first few verses, 5 through 10, you'll also see that Zechariah is a high priest or a priest at this point. Now, a little bit about that. The priests were on duty, and they would go into the temple, and they would perform certain duties each and every day inside the temple. Some of them were really big duties, and some of them not so much. And there was a lot of priests back then. You've heard me talk about them. There's the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Zealots. There's a whole group of them. And some of them that really stood out would be a part of the Sanhedrin. Now, when we were going through the book of Acts, I told you a lot about the Sanhedrin and that they had the power, the authority to execute Jesus, to imprison Peter and John and James and all. There was a lot that they had the power to do. So they were upper echelon. In fact, they were the ruling authority and advisors directly to the king. So they served as the police and the governors and the nobles and that sort of thing. So they had a lot of power, but there was a lot of them. It's reported there was anywhere from 18,000 to 20,000 priests at any time to be serving. So because there were so many, as the scriptures, the ESV calls it a division. Means like they were in rank and file. They was assigned to different divisions. And each division would be on the calendar as when they were going to serve. And then they would deviate who was going to do what job while they were on duty. And these jobs were pretty important. And they looked forward to being able to do that. But because there were so many, sometimes they would never get to do any job. And if you were blessed to do a job at all, it was once in a lifetime. And what we read here is that Zechariah, the husband to Elizabeth, the scriptures tell us that they were righteous in the eyes of God. They were good people, but they didn't have any kids. They stood out among the people that they're around as well as in the eyes of God. But Zechariah, we read that he is being tasked by the casting of lots to burn the incense in the temple. Now, this casting of lots, probably the easiest way to explain it is a literal drawing of straws. The casting of lots might think because it's biblical times and everything, it's something made. They literally, whoever drew the short straw used to do the job. And so they believe that they could ask someone to do it, but they wanted to trust God to lead them. And what they was decided is that if you drew the right straw, that was God's providence. So Zechariah gets this opportunity to burn the incense. Now what the burning of the incense is that the priest would go into the holy place. Not the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is what represented God, right? So you can only go in there once a year. But the holy place is where they did the other ceremonies and other tasks within the temple. And you would go into the holy place, the priest would, and he would go in worshipful. He would go in prayerful on behalf of the nation of Israel. On their behalf, lifting up the prayers before God. And as he was in there worshiping and praying, focused on his job to do, he would prepare the incense. And then after he's done praying, he would light that off. and the smoke would come out of the holy place. And whenever the people outside the temple would see that, they would be cheerful, knowing that the high priest is in the presence of God praying, and their prayers are being lifted up as the smoke being lifted up. So they were joyful. They were looking for this smoke. And it would happen a couple of times during the day. So Zechariah's in there. He's praying. He's doing his job. Point number one, God's message is clear. Now, I don't know about you, but I know for me, whenever I'm in my prayer time, I'm focused. My eyes are closed. It's quiet. And in those moments that it's quiet, you can hear every creak in the floor. You can hear every bird outside, cars driving by. But the one I like the most is when I'm sitting there and I'm praying and I'm focused on God and I'm... my phone goes off. It can be just a ding, and it makes me jump out of my skin. I don't know about you, but it gets me every time. And if I'm having trouble putting stuff together, I literally have to turn my phone off and then put my phone in the other room. Because even if I put it on silent, even if I take it off of vibrate, it still lights up, doesn't it? It still lets you know that you got some sort of notification. And it's distracting. Just imagine you're in a holy place, tasked to do this job. You're the only one going to do it. And you're focused on your task. You're in the presence of God. You're praying. You're doing everything you can. And then all of a sudden, a bright light shows up. And you hear the words, "Fear not." And that would be quite scary, wouldn't it? Just the fact that the surprise of it all is one. But let me also remind you that nowhere in the scriptures can you find that whenever an angel appears, that they're never not scared. Every single time an angel appears, his very first words are, "Fear not." Because of their majesty, because of their glory, because of the aura that they radiate from, coming from the heavens, being in their sheer presence, unadulterated, unmolested presence of God, nothing to separate them. They get the fullness of God. They're leaving heaven. They're coming to this earth. And they're just going to radiate. They're going to shine. You're going to know that you're in the presence of an angel. All right? It has gotten his attention, and it has scared him to death. He says, "Fear not," right? That's how he starts out. And as we look at verses 11 through 17, again, we see that God's message is clear. So he's focused. He's looking at the job at hand. But then this bright light comes, and it scares him to death. And he says, "Fear not, your prayers has been answered." God's message is clear. The angel has Zechariah's full attention. And then he hears the words, "Your prayers have been heard." Now, a lot of people have talked about what these prayers mean, what Zechariah would have been praying for. And because he hasn't had a child, you can imagine that he's been praying for that. And if you keep on reading, he says, "Your prayers have been answered, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." If you just keep right on reading, you can say that he's probably in there praying for the birth of a son. God, give us a son. But they're old. They're advanced in age, it says. Maybe his prayers are turning. Maybe he's praying just a little bit, "Help me accept the fact that we're not going to have a kid." But then Brother Billy weighed in on it pretty heavy this week and provided us a good understanding that I'd like to share with you. And that, if you remember, Zechariah is doing his job. He's in the temple. He's burning the incense on behalf of the Jewish nation. And he's praying on behalf of the Jewish nation. Maybe he's saying, "Look, if I had a son, he could be a part of this." I mean, who knows what he's actually praying, right? But he's praying on behalf of the Jewish nation. And God knows what they need. They need a Savior. As Brother Billy made the point, God is hearing Zechariah's prayer. knowing all that is needed and is providing not only Zechariah and Elizabeth a son, but he's providing us, all who will believe, a forerunner for the promised Messiah. Amen? God's message is clear. So there are a couple of things we can understand about God's message being clear. Number one, he heard Zechariah's prayers. There's no static between us and God. His message, his radio is always perfectly tuned whenever you bow a knee with a heart, with a righteous prayer before him. When you bow and you trust in him and you believe all with your heart that he's hearing your prayers, he's going to show himself. God hears our prayers. But how many times did he think, I don't think God's listening to me. I don't think he's hearing me. I've been praying about this. Sometimes I've been praying for stuff for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. Is God hearing me? God hears your prayers. But it's all in his time and in his way in which he answers. So you can imagine for how many years that Zechariah and Elizabeth, because they're advanced in years, how long have they been praying for a child? If you're like me, I've been praying for children before I had my wife. That I would be good and teach them the ways in which they should go before I even had a wife. Praying for a wife before I ever had one. Praying for grandkids before I had kids. God, your blessings, how you want it. I accept whatever it is you give me, but I want to do what's right for you in doing this. You can imagine they could have been praying for a long time. Now they're just about to accept the fact, maybe, just about to accept the fact that we're not going to have kids. So anyways, God answers in his time and in his way. But another thing here, that the second part of God's message is clear, is that even though his message is clear, maybe we distort it a little. Maybe we're the ones that are out of tune. And it's called doubt. Zechariah doubted. He kind of real quickly is like, we're advanced in age here, angel. How's this going to happen? We're past that time. Right? And see, we could say, almost say that because they're old, they're past that childbearing age. That's a legitimate doubt, isn't it? He's logically, he's realistically asking the question, how is this going to happen? This just doesn't, medically, historically, this just does not happen. Once you hit a certain age, you can no longer bear children, and we're past that. But it's still doubt. And folks, let me just say, the sin of doubt, no matter how you doubt it, how you justify it, it is still a sin. The sin of doubt is been seen throughout all of Scripture. God has killed people for doubting him. He has punished them in various ways for doubting him. And he's let some people off the hook for doubting him. But it's God, because it's a sin against God. It's not a sin against somebody else or another option of any kind. It is a sin against God. So he has the perfect right and authority to handle it however he wants to. If you remember back in the Old Testament, back in the book of Genesis, Abraham got the message that he's going to have a son when he was 90 years old. 10 years later, he gets the same, he gets another message saying you're going to have a kid when you're 100. The first time, he's like, how's that going to be? He doubted God, and God didn't do anything. Didn't do anything. And then when he gets it back the second time, his wife doubts. And he rebukes her for that. And then you see here, Zechariah, he doubts, and what happens? Well, he just can't talk for a while. We don't know what God's going to do and what he's going to do. Just like he answers prayer, we don't know when or how he's going to do it, but we have to trust in a holy and righteous God to do what he's going to do. And he's going to do it in his way, and it's going to be perfect. It's going to be good. But we can't not doubt. Even when the radio station's just a little bit out, we can try our best to tune it back in, but we have to trust that the message that God's giving us is perfectly clear. And we have to trust that if He goes through the work to give us the message, that it's the message that we need to hear. God's message is clear. So we can doubt, and maybe we can justify our doubt, but what about we can doubt because it isn't exactly what we expected? Well, we prayed for something, but then we got something else. God, that's not what I asked for. Right? It's still doubt, guys. God knows what we need. God knows how we need it, when we need it, how much of it we need, and whether we need it, or not. God's going to answer that prayer, and He's going to give us exactly what we need, just exactly how we want, or desire, have to have it, because He is God. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And we can say, I want, but He gives us this. But isn't this so much better? Has anybody ever prayed for something and prayed hard, prayed fervently for something? And then you get something else and you think, and then you really think. And then you think even more, you're like, this is so much better than what I even asked for. Anybody? Thank you. Amen. Trusting in God, to lifting ourselves up, lifting our situations, lifting our families up to Him, and trusting Him to provide in His way and His time for His glory. God's message is clear. And even though we can doubt, shame on us when we do. Trusting a holy God. If we move on, you see that He did trust, right? Or He did hear the message clearly, but then He doubted. And then we move on to our second part. It says that God's message is true. If we move on to verse 18 and following, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. I've already said it once, but let me emphasize it. If God gives you a message, and it's a clear message because we're going to know, it's going to come through, we're going to know that it's God. When God gives you a message, if we are to doubt this clarity, then we're just deluding the messenger. We're deluding the providence of God. God's message is true. You can stand on it. It is firm. It is something that we can depend on. We base our faith on it. God's message is so true that whenever we doubt, we are basically not justifying the circumstance, thinking that this has to be this certain way. But what we're actually doing is doubting the one that's in control of all circumstances. With God being in control of all things, even the smallest of little details in our life, we have to trust that God is guiding these things. God has a plan. And if we have faith in any of it, then we need to have faith in all of it. Because if we don't trust all of it, the smallest little bit of it doesn't make sense. We can contradict, we can break things down if all of it isn't true. So God's message is true. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, His message is true. We cannot find contradiction, we can't find fallacies in it in any way. We have to trust the truth and the validity of all Scripture. And here the angel comes providing us a message saying that I am Gabriel. I was sent to bring you good news. And you say, well, he's telling him about a son that's about to be born. Yes, that's true. But us, me, as a reader, seeing this, I'm hearing, praise God, he's getting ready to unleash himself for his own glory so that I can be saved from my sins. Because John the Baptist is going to come, he's going to prepare a way for the Lord, and Jesus Christ is going to live the life that we could not, so that when he dies in our place, so that if we believe in him and have faith in all of his goodness, that we can be forgiven our sins and be restored into a right relationship with God Almighty. That we don't have to live in this pain, this fear, this filth of this earth. We can trust that our citizenship is in heaven. And it has nothing to do with this earth. It has everything to do with God and our future glory to be with him. That is it. That's what I read. This message is true. This is the coming. This is going to happen. So whenever we read the scriptures, even though we can try to put the variance in this, we have to understand that that message is for us. That the eventual that has happened is good for us. God's plan, being alive and coming true. He goes on here, if we get to the end here, verses 24 and 25, we talk about how God's message is clear, God's message is true, and God's message changes lives. In verse 24, it says, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, verse 25, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. To understand this a little bit, there was an emphasis, if you will, on being able to have children. And back then they thought that it was the woman's fault for not being able to have children. And she wore shame because she was not able to provide in that way. And this was a real thing back then. That was part of the culture. In fact, it's part of the culture over there still today. And she was released from her reproach among people. She's thinking about her immediate situation, not realizing what that child's going to do whenever it comes into her life. What that child's going to do. The expectations that are coming from this child that is to be born. Folks, I don't know about you, but when the child, the God child, come into my life, I was forever changed. That Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, taking on flesh, coming to this earth, living the life that I could not. Whenever by the Holy Spirit, the fullness of this child and what he had done when he grew into a man, understanding the sacrifice he paid for me, forever changed me. You no longer see the world as you once saw it. You no longer hear the things of this world the way you once hear it. You never act in this world the way you once acted because of the God that is in you. You are forever changed. This implantation of John the Baptist in the womb forever changed her life. And let me just say that in this whole message here, understanding that whenever our radios are out of tune, whenever we're not able to clearly understand all that's going on, let me tell you, no matter how you get there, the station that you need to find in order to find this clarity is Jesus. Turn your radio dial to Jesus and let the message that he has through the entirety of the Word of God be what guides you. What direction? Let that message come alive in your soul. And let me just say that there's nothing that we can really do out of the dependence upon God to show himself until we find Jesus. He is the station that we need to tune to. He is the one that has all the answers. He is the one, no matter where you're at in your life, his station is always in tune. No matter where you're at, maybe you're wallowing in your sin, maybe you're fearful in your doubt, maybe you're having the outside things going on because of the things at work or things in your home life or whatever's going on in your life. No matter how far away you feel from God right now, Jesus is always in tune. And if you've never cried out by faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ,
I promise you this. God will always hear you. His message will always be clear. His message will always be true. And if you trust Him, His message will change your life. Great God, we love you. We thank you for the gift you gave us through Jesus Christ. And even though we don't understand the fullness of your plan and how it is you worked out, Lord, you went through a faithful husband and wife to first bring forth the forerunner that was promised all the way back in Isaiah, that set the standard, that declared the truth in the wilderness, that made a way for your plan to redeem your people. Lord God, nobody can think that up. There's nobody on this earth could think up the way that it happened. It's only you. And when we doubt, when we don't understand, maybe just think of the scriptures and the way in which you brought certain people into certain positions in order to accomplish your will. And to glory be your name, because you're including us. You're including us by simply hearing the story of knowing of who you are. And giving us an opportunity that if we trust by faith that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for our sins, that if we will bow a knee and trust in Him, allow His message to forever change us, what hope we have. Lord, your message is so good, so clear and so true. I pray, Lord God, that in each of our lives that it continues to change us into your likeness, to be better vessels for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.